How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
I think the night would be a big disappointment if we didn't thank our co-writer who passed away, Mr. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. He couldn't be here tonight, but you did it, Joseph. You got the Tony.
I'm someone who believes that you approach issues using faith and reason. And if your faith is pure and your reason is right, they'll end up in the same place.
It's very hard to avoid giving youth the impression that if their pastor is the junior varsity shepherd, that they aren't somehow the junior varsity sheep.
Hi, this is Derek from Seward, Nebraska. When I hiked in the Marin County Headlands and overlooked the Golden Gate Bridge, I was listening to Issues Etc.
It's a sensitive subject. It's one that I don't know that we've discussed too many times here on Issues Etc., but we certainly will in the second hour of the program bring up the subject of barrenness. We could use the term infertility. That sounds kind of clinical, doesn't it? What significance does it have for the Christian mother and father? What significance does it have in Holy Scripture? We'll answer some of those questions in the second hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, June the 24th. When we're joined here on the program by Katie Schuerman to talk about barrenness. In the meantime, regular Friday fare, listener email, Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then we'll round off these 2 hours after our conversation with Katie playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. 4 sound bites to play for you. I never know, honestly, when we go to put together our Issues Etc. sound bites, how the listeners are going to react to them. Sometimes I think we've got 4 home runs and it turns out to be kind of an average response. Sometimes I don't have a lot of confidence in them and the listeners find something there that I didn't hear. This time I think we've done pretty well with 4 sound bites, 4 very solid guests on 4 subjects and 4 sound bites to play for you. Maybe I'll be wrong. I don't know. But we'll let you listen and we'll let you vote for soundbite of the week in about 90 minutes here on Issues Etc. You can join us anytime in the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. You can visit our Facebook fan page, vote in advance for soundbite of the week there. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, before we get to listener email, last Friday, was it Friday? We had the storm, the roofers that morning. Is that correct, Jeff?
It was last. Yes, it was.
Okay,
yes.
Trying to keep my days straight. Craig was beside himself. Your words, not mine, Jeff. Was beside himself with the prospect that there might be some roofing nails in the parking lot here at LPR. He was pacing. He was staring out the window. He was glad to see the roofers go because he considered that to reduce the possibility of roofers nails out there. Now, when I left that night, things had cleared off. I found a nail in the parking lot, but it wasn't a roofer nail. It was just regular old carpenter's nail. I brought it in, gave it to Craig as a little gift. Jeff, you found this dreaded artifact. Yes, was it yesterday you found it?
Yes, I did find it, and this is going into the LPR Hall of Fame. Should there ever be an LPR Hall of Fame, you know, like the
it's going
to
go into the time capsule that goes in the cornerstone when we finally build ourselves a real live LPR headquarters, or when we eventually, because of the financial extremities of the Missouri Synod, buy the International Center and make it LPR headquarters, we'll open the cornerstone they have there and we'll put this one in.
We wouldn't be that foolish to buy the International Center.
We only need one office. We could rent the rest of it out. I mean,
I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say, I'll leave it there.
It's a possibility.
I was taking the trash out. Somehow, this is one of my vocations here at LPR. I'm the official trash man. Don't know why. I take the trash out.
You have the most sensitive nose.
In the fruitful. Oh no, no, you have the most sensitive nose. You've been complaining for a long time about the smell, and I just started getting it like the last couple of days. But fruit flies are abound at LPR lately because we had about, I think it was there 7 or 8 trash bags that hadn't been, was that about right, Craig? I think I counted 7 in 2 hands yesterday, not to mention all the boxes and things.
Yeah.
I thought that it was trash was Jeff's duty because it was so close to his office. He's the one that gets bothered by the trash the most. So, in fact, I think that's why we take it back
We should be honest. It's in his office. It's not close to his office.
Yeah, it's on my floor.
In his office.
Yes. All right. Okay, so anyway, so while I went to the back, the exit, would you call that the exit of LPR and the front door is the entrance?
Yes.
Okay, so when I exited,
I call that the service entrance and or exit, but it's a service entrance.
Do you think that's our fire exit? Is that our fire exit, or is the front door our fire exit?
Well, I know what Craig's fire exit's going to be. It's going to be the front door because he's closest to it. The only person who has to make a decision in that regard is me because I'm the one in the middle.
Yeah, wouldn't it depend on where the fire is?
Yeah, yeah, it would. So at least we got 2 ways out of the building. So anyway,
I went out my fire exit, and as I was carrying this mountain loads of trash, I looked down, and what do I see? A nail. And no, it was not a regular carpenter's nail. It was a roofing nail with got some tar on it.
It's definitely a roofing
nail. It's a roofing nail. I almost stepped on it.
Really?
Almost caused a flat tire in my foot. But I picked it up and I gave Craig the evidence that he's been coveting for more than a week now. One roofer's nail. However, not in the parking lot. We've yet to find one in the parking lot, but we did find one in the back of LPR on a sidewalk.
So in theory, Craig was justified in all his worries. Now, there was the strange twist of irony here that the day, what was it, must have been midweek this week, Craig left. I was still here. This was after the show. He called me from his car out in the parking lot. He said in a very somber voice, "Would you join me in the parking lot?" Those were his words.
Somber.
It was a very somber voice.
He was jumping up and down for joy.
I went out there, and there's Craig sitting in his car next to my car, and he points out to me that the rear passenger tire of my car is flat. And I was very careful when I changed the tire there before I went home to check for roofing nails. There were none. It was actually a defective tire. But I think Craig was really, really hoping. He was trying to hold it back, but I could see it in his eyes. He was really hoping that that flat tire was on account of one of those nails. But it wasn't.
I wasn't going to leave you in the parking lot in that state. You know what I mean? I was going to make sure either you had a tire, you had the jack, everything you needed to change a tire before I headed out of here. And of course, you know, my mother lives 5 minutes away where I go for dinner. So if it's not if you need anything,
you had my back.
Yeah.
You were looking out for me.
But it just seems a little, it seems a little coincidental that the week that we had the roof changed, that there's a flat tire in the parking lot, and it just seems to be a defect in a tire. I don't know, a little too much of a coincidence for me.
Okay. I mean, I expected to find a nail.
But wasn't it in the side of your tire?
It was up on the shoulder.
Okay, so maybe those guys, you know, got those nail guns. They were shooting at each other.
Well, that's true.
Or, you know, in the air. Yeah. And one, you just propelled right towards the shoulder of your tire.
Could have happened. It could have come out, you know, as I drove around with that tire stick, with the nail sticking out of the tire.
You know how those roofers are.
That's a plausible
roofers
story.
Roofers and a nail gun. You just never know.
Craig knows what roofers are like. That's why he was so worried about this. So, now, that's not my only automotive woes. Today, I just found out before we came on the air that they want $650 to replace the ignition key tumbler in my wife's car. $600. I'm distracted with this woe. And apparently, the keys, just the keys to the car. I didn't know. The car can't be worth too much more than that right now. The keys alone make it go from like a $300 job to a $650 job. I don't know what's in the keys. I suspect it's some form of kryptonite coupled with, I don't know, plutonium. What else could it be? Perhaps a little bit of tiger's blood. I don't know what's in there, but they must be some keys. All I know is they don't work anymore. So
that's what you get for taking your car to a mechanic who's got a fish symbol on his Yellow Page ad.
That's true. That's true.
Hey, let's see.
Let's
try to get
to
one
steal.
Email before the
a
break.
A license to That's steal. Right.
Kevin writes this. He goes, I just listened to your Contemporary Worship and Decision Theology show. I must say, if it was the first show I'd ever listened to, I would never listen to Issues, etc. again. Not because I was mad by it. It just seemed like a waste of time. I have listened to the show for a few years now and really enjoy it. That show and whoever the guest was seemed like a huge collection of straw men and nonsense. Granted, I'm Southern Baptist, and so we do differ in a few ways. But to say that if you enjoy contemporary worship, then you are Arminian was, retarded, for lack of a better word. It sounded to me like he was saying that drums are Arminian, and so is chords on a guitar. I could be wrong, but Todd, it sounded like you were trying to get him to clarify a lot of what he was saying. Don't know if that was because you, too, found it confusing and nonsensical or what. Again, I love the show, but would prefer not to see him in the future lineup. I'm sure he's a great guy and loves the Lord, just doesn't seem like a great guest. Thanks, guys, for all you do, writes Kevin.
Actually, I think Burnell Eckert was an excellent guest. Here, I just have to disagree with the listeners. Go back and listen again. His issue was not with drums or guitars or chords. I don't even think he mentioned guitars or chords. It's interesting how the instruments always get dragged into this. It's one of the red herrings of the worship debate. But his concern was with a kind of music that is designed to stir the natural will, to affect the natural will. Remember, Scripture teaches we have two wills, the old man and the new man. The kind of music that is designed to stir the natural will, he says, is part and parcel of an Arminian theology that would require that for you to be saved or remain saved, your will has to be exercised by you. So I think he's quite right, actually. I don't have anything to apologize for in that particular interview, that if there is such a thing as the Arminian bug. And many who enjoy contemporary Christian worship, gotta admit, they got it. We'll be right back. Lonely days are gone, I'm a going home.
My baby used to hook me a little. Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Governor Cuomo wants to impose one point of view on everybody, namely that there's only one sort of marriage and it's genderless, and if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot.
When we ask a question that's stingy in forgiveness is not fully comprehending in the way of faith the grace and the magnitude of God's forgiveness.
If you like that kind of approach to exciting the natural will, that means that you've got this Arminian bug, which, if you really want to understand the gospel and the grace of God in its fullest, that Arminian bug needs to be removed.
For many people in modern days, it isn't really the gospel that offends them. They hear, oh, God loves you, and they say, oh, well, he shows good taste because I love me too.
In about 90 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. There's just a taste of the four soundbites we have for you this week that you can listen to and vote for. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. More on our interview on contemporary worship and decision theology from the Issues Etc. comment line.
My name is Kyle Meitzner. I'm a pastor in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I was just calling in response to Father Eckert's program that was on this last week. And I think that we've got to be honest with ourselves when talking about exciting, say, the fleshly part of us with our church music, because he's right that the drums and the, all these sorts of U2 sort of guitar things are meant to make us feel a certain way, but I would bet that Pastor Eckert also has felt at some point the same sort of emotions, maybe even being brought to tears by music that is in the church and which is not using those sorts of things, and not only because of the words. For instance, Stephen Starkey's Te Deum using a whole pagan melody is very touching and can, you know, bring someone to tears. And so my question is, you know, how do we deal with that? Because the objection seems to be that, well, we don't use rock music in church just because it's what you like outside of church. Well, here's the problem is that I find myself actually listening to recordings of the Divine Service outside of the Divine Service, and I actually like the way these things sound, and so it is can take on a bit of entertainment to me. And also, there are so many times when myself, not that I'm bragging about weeping or anything, but when I found myself even crying in a service because of the tune of a hymn or whatnot, or by the glorious timpani and trumpets on Easter, or take for example of all these gloria that is, you know, does not have this sort of entertainment value to it, but it is a very sacred piece of music, still makes me feel a very certain way. And so I think it's not healthy for us to really set up this, I don't know, false tension between saying, well, church music isn't actually something we would listen to outside of church. So, well, thank you for your response.
Well, I don't think that anyone was trying to create a false tension saying that church music isn't something you'd listen to outside of church. In fact, I think it's a wholesome thing to do, to listen to music that is designed for the service of the Word outside the service of the Word. I think that's a good thing. You don't have to listen to it, but if you enjoy listening to it, see, here's the point. Emotion or an emotional effect isn't the issue. Enjoyment of music isn't the issue. Christians are free to enjoy all manner of music. The question is the music, whether it is in its origin, that is its composition, or in its performance, designed to excite the natural will, or is it designed to serve the proclamation of the Word? Those are your two choices. Is the music in its composition or its performance designed to excite the natural will? And anyone who says, well, you know, I've been a member of a praise band for 25 years now, and I've played bass, and we've done this, we've seen the music come and go, and we don't design this to, you know, we don't mean this to be emotionally, they're lying to you. Ask an honest person, and we have here on the air, who has come out of that worship milieu, if you will, and they will tell you, whether it's admitted to or not, whether it's discussed or not, it is about creating a certain emotional, ultimately effect of the will. It's designed to do that. Contrast that with music in its composition, its performance, set within a whole liturgy that is designed not to excite the natural will. It may excite the natural will, but it's not designed to do that. It's designed to serve the proclamation of the word. It's designed to get out of the way so that the word might ring through rather than create some effect in you or the worshiper. Those are the two things we're contrasting here. So, can someone enjoy music that in its composition and performance is designed to serve the proclamation of the word? Absolutely. That's icing on the cake. What is altogether inappropriate on Sunday morning is music that is merely designed to excite the natural will, either its composition or its performance. And I agree with Pastor Eckert when he says that belies an Arminian theology, a decision theology. If we believe that God works through his word and his word alone, rather than through some sort of means of emotional or, persuasion to affect a decision on your part, then the music for worship, whatever its instrumentation, will be designed not to excite the natural will, but to get out of the way and let the proclamation of the word ring clear.
Hi, my name is Ian. On May 20, 2011, I heard the great and beautiful Mighty Fortress is Our God hymn as the background music of the show with David Wills. I've always been wondering why the Issues, etc. ever replaced Luther's A Mighty Fortress is Our God with the contemporary happy, gloppy pop music as the background music. I have been miffed by this decision for a long time, every time I hear that worldly tune. I wish I can say enough time how much I hate the present music and how shallow it makes Issues, etc. seem. To be honest, it's probably the biggest barrier to listening to Issues, etc. I hope you guys can ditch the contemporary pop music and go back to the tried and true A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Soli Deo Gloria.
All right, well, the question about the original... Now, see, for those who listen primarily to the Sunday night national edition of Issues, etc., in previous years, and Issues, etc.'s previous incarnation, they will be familiar with the old A Mighty Fortress music, which actually was not even a very classical performance of A Mighty Fortress. It was kind of a pepped-up version of A Mighty Fortress. And Jeff is the one who can act, because he's got the institutional memory around here. He can explain why exactly that music was chosen for the Sunday night national edition of Issues, etc. By the way, if you listen to the weekday edition of Issues, etc. in its previous incarnation, you heard about the poppiest, insipid music you could possibly hear, which I always wanted to change but was never permitted to change. It was pop, it was insipid, it was bongo drums, it was bad bump music for any show. Jeff, why did we originally have that kind of jazzed up version of A Mighty Fortress for the Sunday night edition?
Well, there are two reasons. The primary reason was we were syndicating a Sunday night nationally syndicated show on Christian radio stations. This was back in the 90s, okay? This is back in, like, 95. So, at that time, we didn't think Christian radio stations would allow us to play secular bump music, something like similar to like we do with Viva La Vida by Coldplay. We thought if we played that, we'd get the call on Monday morning, last show. You know, we're not going to run that show.
Yeah, because we were talking about broadly evangelical radio stations.
Yes, yeah. Yes, yes.
And there's a certain kind of, pietism, evangelical pietism when it comes to music that way? Yeah.
Yes, yes. I mean, we could get away with playing some instrumental stuff in a Sandy Patty or Twyla Paris song or something like that, or Steve Green or Steve Camp. We probably could have done that and gotten away with it, but...
That's not the show.
That's not... Exactly. So that's why we did it, because we didn't want to lose affiliates over the bump music, and we knew that evangelicals can't have the worldly music, you know, on a Christian radio show. So that's number one.
They don't understand the two kingdoms. So.
Exactly. So, and the second reason was, since very few Lutherans listen to Christian radio, we thought by hearing A Mighty Fortress, it might, you're spinning across the dial, it might like, whoa, that's our song, that kind of thing. So they might be more inclined to tune in. So that's why we did what we did.
But which primarily, it is, we should say, A Mighty Fortress now belongs to the whole church.
Exactly.
It's not a Lutheran, and Lutherans shouldn't want it only to be their song. I should say, A Mighty Fortress isn't the theme song of the Reformation. A Mighty Fortress isn't the theme song of Lutheranism. You know what is? The liturgy. The historic Christian liturgy. That's the theme song of the Reformation. That's the theme song of Lutheranism. A Mighty Fortress is just another hymn, a brilliant hymn, penned by Luther, but it is not the theme song of the Reformation. Well, there are a couple other things to respond to there. First of all, please don't confuse Issues, Etc., a Christian radio program, with a church. Please don't make that confusion. People who often get upset about the bump music get upset because they confuse us for a church. We're not a church. We're a radio program. Radio programs have bump music. Nowadays, if you're a talk radio program, you've got pop bump music. And I'll say more on the other side of this music. Issues, Etc., regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's never been a more unlikely duo to earn top honors in high school. Ben and Jake Schulthess in Cincinnati, Ohio, were born 14 weeks premature. They each weighed less than 2 pounds. Several surgeries later and countless appointments with specialists, they survived but struggled academically. No one predicted these twin brothers would someday be valedictorian and salutatorian of their graduating class, but they were. God has a plan for everyone, even when things look impossible. With God, all things are possible. When Ben and Jake were premature infants struggling to survive, there were doctors or nurses who probably advocated the parents allow their children to die. But God had other plans, and He has plans for every baby conceived. So let's respect human life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, the 24th of June. Issues Etc. blog of the week. We'll round off this first hour, then we'll talk about barrenness with Katie Schuerman, author of the book He Remembers the Barren, and then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. A comment before the break that still needs a little bit of response about complaining about our regular bump music, which is Viva La Vida by Coldplay, now a rather old pop song, if you ask me, and we are contemplating its replacement with something. I think probably the best thing we could do is replace it with something original rather than that will serve the same purpose. The caller said he didn't like the happy clappy pop music. Well, I mean, if you listen to the show, you know that the kind of happy clappy pop music that we criticize is not happy clappy pop secular music. You can be happy clappy pop secular all you want. That doesn't bother me a bit. That's where happy clappy pop belongs. The kind of music that we criticize is actually the happy clappy pop Christian music. Music performed and composed by people who should know better. And it goes back to the issue of exciting the natural will. Again, I have to accredit Bernell Eckert with that particular insight. So it's not pop music that we criticize as a program. It's pop Christian music, and for its content, not for its instrumentation, but for its content, or as is often the case, its lack thereof. Now, you will notice that in our bump music, there's no content other than just the instrumentation. It's designed that way. So the words of the song, which, by the way, aren't happy or clappy, it's a really morose, sad song. The words of the song never appear, just the music of the song. So the reason that we have pop secular bump music, and we try to avoid pop Christian music in the bump music, because its theological content is so often so ridiculous and so empty, so hollow. The reason we have pop bump music in the show is it serves a twofold purpose. One, it's just there to cushion the bumps. That's why it's called bump music. It's just there to get you in and out of a break. It's there to remind the listener that what they're listening to, what the subject is. We often try to match it with the subject in some way, often more or less humorous way. And it is the standard at this point in talk radio. I mean, the great innovator in this respect, probably on the national scale, is Rush Limbaugh, who has rock and roll bump music to this very day. And everyone has followed suit. He set the standard in talk radio. That's now the standard. And this is a talk radio show. Again, not a church, but a talk radio show.
Now, you mentioned that the contemporary Christian music is shallow. I mean, you're not saying this music we're playing is real deep either, are you?
Oh, no. But as I said, if shallow is in the secular realm, in secular music, that's where shallow belongs. That's where happy belongs. That's where clappy belongs, not in church. Chris is on the line from Sterling Heights, Michigan. Hi, Chris.
Yeah, when you were still being supported by the Synod over in St. Louis, I like that you guys used kind of an upbeat instrumental of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
That was for the Sunday Night National Show, yes.
Yes.
And
I wouldn't mind seeing that go back to that.
Why is that?
Because that's how I identified the program.
All right, well, thank you very much, Chris. And that's how many people identified the program. You'll still hear it in the Issues Etc. Classics that we post online. And I can't remember if we ever even entertained the possibility of making that the bump music when we brought the show back 3 years ago. I don't think we ever really did, largely because it was associated with the previous incarnation of the show. It did sound like a previous incarnation of the show. And I think at the time we were also fighting a legal battle with LCMS Inc. over trademark issues, and that probably, I don't know if it would have, but it might have made things more complicated, saying you're just trying to sound even more like the old show.
First of all, and then let's put this in context again. Out of the 15 hours of radio we did a week at our former employer, only 2 of those hours featured the Mighty Fortress music.
The rest was...
The 13 out of 15.
Was the kooky bongo
the
drum.
Yeah.
I don't even know what it was. I don't even want to know what it was. It's like that Friday song on the internet. You hear it once, and that's enough.
Here's an email from Lisa. She said, I stumbled across your podcast and thus far have enjoyed every episode. I am a Mormon, and generally I listen to Mormon theme podcasts, but I am all caught up on those, so I was seeking out more. That is how I found you. And of course, I listened to all of the Mormon-centric episodes first. While I found them factually accurate, it seems like your shows on the topic lack an understanding of the nuance of the Mormon population. I think one of the major problems between Mormons and the common Christian community is a disparity of priorities. And so when Christians talk about the LDS Church, it's all this crazy doctrine and that crazy doctrine. But for some members, the LDS Church is a utilitarian religion. They apply the suggestions and commandments of the brethren and find they get the desired result, so they stick with it. For some members, it's a speculative religion. They love delving into the deeper, weird doctrines and thinking of what it will be like to start their own planet one day. And for other members, the church is a source of strife and pain because the rigors of the religion suffocate them and anywhere in between. One more thing. I understand why you have a problem with the Mormon church calling itself Christian. While I profess to be a follower of Christ, I personally do not self-identify as Christian. I think we deny the legitimacy of Christendom by our doctrines. It's rude to invite ourselves to share the umbrella. Please take this email as an invitation to dialogue with a Mormon who will talk Mormonism, warts and all. Truly, I have enjoyed the podcast, especially the one about Glenn Beck. Your guest, Dr. Montgomery, was such a breath of fresh air. Cheers, writes Lisa. Thanks for listening, Lisa, and thanks for the email.
And it's refreshing, Lisa, for my part, to hear an honest Mormon to talk about, because you don't get it. You don't get that kind of honesty often out of the Mormons that Christians will meet. And granted, it's often on the doorstep. You don't hear about the strife and the pain. You don't hear about how many Mormons are Mormons simply because it gets the desired results that they want in their families, in their communities, or they're Mormons. And I think this is one of the dirty little secrets of Mormons. They're Mormons because everyone around them is Mormons, and they want to be able to do business and make money and get a job and keep a job. I mean, that's one of the dirty little secrets of Mormonism, too, if you live in Mormon country. And that also holds true in certain areas where it's Christian, too. But doctrine does matter. What a church teaches does matter. I find most refreshing in your comments your unwillingness to call yourself Christian or self-identify as Christian, because I don't think it's honest that Mormons do. A Mormon that would call themselves Christian is doing one of two things. They are either ignorant of their own teachings, and you're quite right. Your church's teachings, your religion's teachings, repudiate the historic teachings of Christianity from their very foundation. Joseph Smith's first revelation was that all of Christendom was apostate. And as far as I know, that revelation still stands in Mormon teaching. A Mormon who wants to self-identify as a Christian is either ignorant of their religion's teaching, or they're not being honest. They're trying to slip something in where it doesn't belong. And neither of those things. I mean, I would like Mormons to know what it is they believe, to examine it in terms of its truth claims, and especially those truth claims laid out by Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. And if they find things in there that aren't true, you see, that's the difference with Christianity. A Christian can honestly sit down and look at the truth claims of Christianity, the claims made in Holy Scripture, and not have to say, well, you know, I know that's not true technically, but still works for me. Now, there are liberal Christians who will do that, but an honest Christian doesn't have to. So thank you very much. And please, please keep listening, not just to the Mormon stuff. Listen to the other subjects we have as well.
James in Naperville, Illinois says, your recent guests debunking evolution have made a few errors. Rather than attempting to prove that Adam was not a product of evolution, they have instead decided to prove that evolution cannot happen. This is an unwarranted generalization from one specific case. Your guests should understand this. We know that with the fall and the curse, the world changed. Suddenly there was death, mutation, predation, famine, and disease when these did not exist before. Your guests should understand this. The Bible tells us of the creation, but it is utterly mute about whether evolution can happen now. And I think there's more biblical evidence against a heliocentric universe than there is against the existence of evolution in the current day. Another area of error has to do with the nature of creation. Your guests seem to think that they can prove that the geology of the earth must be young. But what exactly would an earth created ex nihilo look like? We cannot conceive of how something just created would look. Everything looks like it has a history. Even if we were there at the creation of the earth, every atom and photon would have a momentum that looked as if it had been somewhere just a moment ago. If we were to examine Adam's skull, it would very possibly have fusion lines as if it had grown from a baby's skull. And Eve's genes must necessarily have been different from Adam's, looking as if they had different parents. There's nothing biblical to say the earth was created without valleys that looked old, oceans that were salty, and so on. The thing I like best about Lutherans is that they're not afraid to say that there's something that they don't know or can't explain. But your guests go on the air in the mantle of their offices as pastor and theologian and teach us a sure doctrine things that have far less biblical support than anything Harold Camping ever taught. Their job is to teach the doctrines of the Bible, including the six-day creation. Their job most certainly is not to teach the speculations of men. Thanks for the email, James.
I think I understand where the listener is coming from. and that is to confine ourselves to the simple teaching of what the Bible says about a six-day creation. I'm all in favor of that, but it also has to be that the Christian needs to respond to falsehoods, even when the Bible doesn't specifically address them. Lies are lies, and evolution is one of them. We'll be right back. When you've gone so far away, send me an email that says I love you. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 24th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has a great way for our listeners, if they're members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, to help support Issues Etc. through their support for Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, all you need to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You're going to see that familiar logo there for Thrivent. Click on that. There are several ways that you can direct charitable funds to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We encourage you to do so, and we thank all our listeners who've been doing that over the last couple months and helping us out, especially during these difficult summer months. What's up next, Jeff?
Here's an email responding to your recent interview with Pastor Walt Snyder on sexual sins and forgiveness. He says, "Thanks for your recent broadcast on sexual sins and forgiveness. I, too, in my past have committed such sins and now trust in Christ's atonement for forgiveness from those sins. I know that whatever judgment there is in the last day, for the sake of Christ, I will be judged to be righteous in my many sins, especially those against the sixth commandment will not be held against me. But what about here and now? I try to lead a sexually pure and decent life in an age where sex is everywhere and almost everyone lives promiscuously. As I await with the hope that the Lord will provide for me a spouse someday, my years continue to number, and I can't help but wonder if God withholds such a gift from me because of my previous sexual sins. I know that I'm forgiven, but perhaps He wants me to struggle in solitude because of my sins. Is this possible? Thanks for the question."
Wow, that's a very, very good question. Now, the knee-jerk reaction would be to say, of course not. God would never withhold something from you because of your previous sins. But I hesitate to allow my knee to jerk thusly. only because we have no clear word of God that he doesn't do such a thing by way of fatherly discipline. See, I don't discipline my kids generically. They're disciplined in specific ways particular to them and to what they do and don't do and to their proclivities and habits and inclinations. For some kids, you have to impose a bedtime, and it has to be a rule that's literally imposed every night. For other kids, they get sleepy really easy. You never have to send them to bed. You find them asleep in bed even before you do that. So every child lives under a certain kind of fatherly, loving discipline in the family that is, shall we say, custom made to that particular child. It's personal. Because it's loving, it's personal. There are general rules, general discipline in the house, but each kid is disciplined and lives under a discipline that is unique to them. Jeff has five at home, right? So he does not discipline little Jack-Jack the same way he disciplines the oldest son. They're two different individuals. They're at two different places in their life. He certainly doesn't discipline little Joey, who's still in diapers and not even in a high chair at this point, the way he would discipline any of the other kids. But there is a certain kind of discipline. Think about it. If the kid's crying at night and it's time for him to sleep and not be awake and his diaper is clean and he's well fed and nothing's poking him in the eye, part of fatherly discipline is to let him cry himself to sleep. Every parent learns this, right? On the other hand, if one of the older kids is at home crying in the middle of the night, good chance that something's really wrong. And it's probably not a good idea to let them cry themselves to sleep. It's a good idea to go in and see what's going on. Well, what's the point of all this? I think it's altogether possible that out of good and loving discipline, God could, for a time, withhold certain gifts, not as punishment for previous sin, but as a way of, as part of that life of discipline that God imposes on all of us. He withholds things from us. He gives things to us all out of fatherly goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us, as the Catechism teaches, and it includes his discipline. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God is punishing you for previous sexual sins. That cannot happen. That does not happen because Christ has been punished in your place. But in light of previous sexual sins or a temptation to do the same now or something like that, God could, in his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, in his discipline of you, particular and personal to you, he could withhold that gift for a time. But I wouldn't get yourself too wound up wondering, what lesson does God want me to learn? That is the most useless Christian question that Christians answer, that ask about their lives. Well, this happened to me. What does God want me to learn? If God wants you to know something, he'll tell you flat out in his word. It's not very helpful for us to say, what lesson is God trying to teach me? God doesn't try to do anything. God either does or he doesn't. So if he wants you to know something, he will speak to you through his word, that is, through scripture. The best person to go ask, if you want to know what God wants you to know, is your pastor. Go to church and listen to what he says on Sunday. And if that's not enough, if that's not particular enough for you, then go and seek out his counsel outside of Sunday morning. And say, here's my circumstance in life. What does scripture say about this? And he will tell you exactly what God wants you to know, right out of the Bible. You don't have to guess about it at all. But don't get wound up over the question, well, what God tried to teach me, and when I learn my lesson, will he give me a wife? No, he will give you a wife according to his goodwill when he's good and ready. He gives them to some of us early, some of us late, and some of us never. And sometimes, like in Craig's case, he dangles one in front of him for months and months, saying, Craig, take it. Take it. It's yours. We'll see.